It's now, you know, nearly 4 years since Kate and I have been here, and you'll know that it was just 6 months in that Picton flooded, and, you know, I was standing in there this morning looking at the mark on the back of the wall where the water came to, thinking I can't just fathom even rain at the moment, let alone flood. It's just ridiculous how dry things are. So in 4 short years, it feels like we've experienced flood and drought and fire. And I don't know about you, but at the moment, if you ever feel moisture in the air, it's such a beautiful thing. It's so rare that to feel that sprinkling rain, you just, wow, it's so foreign to me. We're in the midst of such drought, such a difficult time. You know, both in the case of flood and also in drought and fire, there's one thing that is abundantly clear to me, and that is that we are not in control. We are not in control. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been a very frequent checker of the RFS pages to find out what's going on, often with quite a bit of anxiety. Frank looked up to me yesterday as he was dropping something off, saying, "Ben, I'm off. They've called for the chainsaw man, and that's me." I've rung John to see how he's going over at Lakesland. I can't imagine being sort of a bit more on those properties, that the anxiety level must be a lot higher than mine. But as it jumped over Lake Burragarang, yeah, John?
We are not in control.
We are not in control. No, exactly right. As the fire jumped Lake Burragarang the other week and raced across, after it did with those strong westerly winds and the heat, towards Natai and eventually Orangeville, it was just ferocious. And I saw those pictures of 3 a.m. in the morning, the fire crowning up into the tops of the trees and the firefighters just running for their lives. How can you possibly stand in the way of that? And the answer is those big machines driving through the bush to cut a path, a fire break. But the message that's come through loud and clear is we cannot stand in the way of that. If the fire comes at you, the fire comes at you. And there's no stopping it. It's not in our control. If the weather turns the way that it did in that week of strong westerlies and high temperatures, it's just not a lot can be done about it. And the same's true of the floods. As they swept through Picton, what can you do about it? You can move some of your stuff to higher ground, but the safest thing to do is to get out of there yourself. And those things have been really confronting as we live our lives to the soundtrack of helicopters going back and forward, to the smell of smoke. It's very confronting. It's very anxious. So far this season, in New South Wales, some 700 homes have been lost. At least 4 people have lost their lives. I only checked last night that there were 108 bushel grass fires burning across New South Wales, and 62 of them not contained. I think that number's a little bit less this afternoon. That's ridiculous. There's 62 out-of-control fires, not in our control. Who knows what will happen? And all of this wakes us up from our pleasant lives, where everything seems more or less predictable and in our control. There are many times in life that make us feel vulnerable like that. I don't know what sort of things that it's been for your life, whether it be these kinds of disasters or crises, whether it be something more personal or relational, health concerns, all sorts of things that just remind us of our vulnerability. Just remind us that we are utterly helpless to do anything about some of these things. And the good thing about these moments is that they force us to reach out to others. You have to ask for help because we're completely at the end of our own capacity to deal with whatever it is. And when things are going well, we either don't reach out to others because we don't think we need it, or because we don't want to bother them for some reason, don't want to be a burden. But in a crisis, we realise we've got no option but to give and receive help. And we discover real community and connection and care, and it's a beautiful thing. In the midst of crisis, we come to the end of ourselves and we realize at the same time that we need God. It's great to know that while we're not in control, God is in control. He made and he sustains everything in his creation, including us. And I just love the words of Isaiah and the imagery there of the provision of God. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. And it goes on with the great generosity and bounteous provision of God to provide everything we need. It's a beautiful psalm, calling us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call on him while he's near. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And there's a beautiful poem here in Isaiah 55 about God being in control and about God loving us. But given that God's in control of everything and he loves us, how do we make sense of these times of crisis, of turmoil and trouble? Why does he allow this to happen? And at this point, a lot of people give up on God and they say, well, either he doesn't exist or he doesn't care about us. Or maybe he's just impotent to do anything about what's going on in the world. He's not really a powerful God after all. A lot of people give up on him. Why would God allow all this? What are we to make of it? Maybe God allows these things to happen in order to let us feel the consequences of our mistakes, to let us feel the symptoms so that we might search for the cure. The cure isn't education or public policy. The cure is Jesus. We need to be careful as we reflect on tragedy and crisis, of not attributing it to some particular thing and being, you know, nailing it down and blaming this and blaming that. You'll know that Israel Folau has been in the news for connecting the fires with certain political decisions or movements of our society and culture, and gets in a lot of trouble for that. I don't know whether the media is kind of sensationalising the things he's saying when really he's saying it with a bit more subtlety, or maybe he really is just a beefy rugby player who says it that way and gets himself into trouble. But we're going to have a look in Luke 13 at how Jesus deals with a similar sort of situation, with a crisis that everyone's talking about, that we need to wrestle with what's going on. Because in Luke 13, someone raises the crisis of the day, which is those Galileans whom Pilate has mixed blood with their sacrifices. So Pilate has slaughtered some Galileans. I don't know heaps about the background. There seems to have been some great tragedy where a whole lot of their peers, the Galileans, have died. And in the first couple of verses, they seem to be posing the question, or Jesus then poses the question. They're saying, what do you make of that? How can that sort of thing be allowed to happen? That sort of tragedy. It's a crisis just like any we might question or query. And in verse 2, Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Did they deserve it? Was it just karma coming to get them? But Jesus says, I tell you, no. Sometimes bad things just happen to good people. There's not always a direct connection between a particular sin or evil in the world and the calamity that might come on somebody. You can't draw that connection. And another example, he says, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. You might say on White Island in New Zealand when the volcano exploded. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Jesus resists drawing the connection and saying it's as a result of some particular sin. We can't know why these crises happen, why they might occur. But Jesus also draws another more general conclusion. As in each case, he says, no, you can't say they were worse sinners than the rest and that's why the calamity came on them. You can't draw that conclusion. But he does draw a general conclusion. He says, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. So Jesus sees the crisis, the calamity, and he says, this reminds us of our vulnerability and the brokenness of this world. And as we see that, we don't point at others for causes, but we need to reflect on ourselves. As we see our vulnerability, that we are not in control, we need to recognize and repent of our own sin and turn to God, because it's only in him that we will find comfort. It's only in him that we find security and strength, because he is in control. So a lot of people are calling our nation to repent, you know, that perhaps the drought is a consequence of turning away from God, but we will never know whether that is the case or not. But it is right to say repent. It is right to call people to turn to God, to recognise our vulnerability, that we're not in control. And these kinds of crises are great humbling moments for all of us. But what Jesus is saying, first of all, is that it's a self-assessment that needs to take place, not a finger-pointing exercise. A self-assessment that needs to take place. And then perhaps a gentle rebuke to others around us. Maybe we have a lot of conversations. Isn't this smoke terrible? Maybe a response could be, yeah, it's horrible. Doesn't it make you realise that we're just not in control? Doesn't it make you realise how vulnerable you are? I have the great comfort of knowing God in Christ. He's the one who's in control. And I don't understand why all these things are happening, but it's a great assurance for me to know him and take comfort in him. Jesus goes on after providing that challenge. Well, you see these calamities take place. Don't point the finger, but instead reflect yourself. Use this moment to recognize your vulnerability and your need for God, your need to repent of your own sin and turn to him. But then he goes on. He tells a parable in verse 6. He says, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This is a serious warning. That fig tree is me. That fig tree is you. We don't know when Christ will return and bring judgment upon the earth. We don't know when we will be called to account. But the challenge is, it could be at any moment, and all of us be found wanting. The beautiful thing about this parable is that hesitation of grace. Wait, just give it another chance, another season to bear fruit, another opportunity, to put it in the concrete language, for someone to turn to Christ before it's too late. So the other thing about these crises is they are a little reminder that this broken world is going to be wrapped up someday. That there is a day of judgment where God will call people to account. These crises, these catastrophes, are reminders of that brokenness, reminders we're not in control, and remind us that there is a problem. And if we sail along insulated from that problem and pretending it's not there, then whammo! That moment where the tree really is cut down, where judgment comes, it will all be too late. So here is the beautiful hesitation of grace. Give it one more chance. And that is why God has not come yet. Christ has not returned yet to judge the earth. Because in love and patient grace, he longs to see that tree bud, to see new life, to see a person put their faith in Christ and be saved, find forgiveness, be reconciled to God, and so look forward in anticipation to Christ's return instead of fear and trembling at the judgment to come. Our God is a compassionate God who waits for a season. There's still an urgency, isn't it? It's just another season. And we ought to feel an urgency, a reality of our vulnerability before God, of the impending return of Christ for ourselves. Be ready. It shouldn't evoke anxiety in us because we trust in Christ. If we trust in Christ, we are secure. But there's an urgency to sharing with others too, isn't there? That they might turn to him before it is too late. So we need to be praying. We need to pray for respite and relief from fire and from drought. We need to pray for those who are suffering at the forefront of that on the land and in rural communities. We thank God for the emergency services and the RFS that are seeking to hold the fires at bay. We also pray that these things will shake us in a good way, to understand the reality that we are not in control, that we are vulnerable, and that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, that we might turn and trust in God, repent and have faith in him who loves us and is working out his own plans and purposes. In Isaiah 55 we read, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts," says God. We can't fathom the purposes for which he is allowing the drought to continue. We can't pin it down. We can't point fingers. We can in general say, this is a broken world. It's not the way God wants it to be. And he kind of wants us to know that so that we might have time to turn to him in faith rather than cruise along thinking that everything's just fine until we hit that brick wall of the day of Christ's return. So let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Christ. We pray that we would know and feel the urgency and the need for us to turn to him in faith. We thank you for the assurance and comfort of the forgiveness and love of Christ, that even in the middle of crisis, in the middle of catastrophe, we know we are loved by you and we are safe in your arms into eternity. Lord, we pray for this current crisis that you would bring drenching rain to soothe our parched land, to relieve us of drought and to put out the fires. We pray for favourable weather conditions over the coming weeks so that the RFS are able to bring these fires under control. We thank you for their tireless efforts. We thank you for many who are caring for others in our community, the hotels that are putting people up, those donating food to those working on the front line, the many, many different resources rallying as our community, recognising its need, reaches out hands for help. That is a beautiful thing to see. We pray that in the midst of this, we might also recognise our need not just for each other, but for you. and that there might be a great turning to you in faith and repentance. So that we might not just overcome the current crises, but overcome sin and judgment and rejoice in knowing you and in receiving eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.